Today I'll be preaching from Ephesians 6, verse 16. I'll read the entirety of that paragraph as I've been doing recently about the whole armor of God. This is God's word. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. This morning I considered bringing one of the toys that we have in our basement that's stored down there that belonged to my sons when they were younger. It's a shield of faith. As your families might have done, it was a very popular play toy for young boys to dress up in the armor of God and to take out their sword and their shield and put on their helmet and go out in the backyard and whack each other. And we still have the shield. Paul in this letter has been reminding us of the equipment that God gives us so that we may stand against the evil one. We've been led to consider the reality of the enemy, the reality of the battle in which we are engaged. We found that Satan is a liar, an accuser, a destroyer. But more than that, we have looked at Christ. Christ, who is the truth Himself. Christ, who gives us His righteousness. And Christ, who is peace in the midst of destruction. The next piece of armor that we'll be considering is the shield of faith. And it illustrates an aspect of Satan's attack against believers. Satan uses doubt as a fiery dart against us. Therefore, take up the shield of faith. Satan uses doubt as an attack against us. Therefore, take up the shield of faith. We'll start by thinking about Satan using doubt as a fiery dart today. And while Satan uses many different devices to attack us, I've chosen to direct your attention to the aspect of doubt, or the aspect of unbelief today, for a couple of reasons. For one reason, it stands as the opposite of faith. If you think about faith, the opposite of that is unbelief, or doubt, or what some people might call skepticism, the holding of things in unbelief. I've chosen it as well because, in a sense, there are lots of temptations that we face that have as a root element unbelief about who God is, about what He has said in His Word, about the warnings that He gives, and all of the temptations that we face have that element in them, that we would doubt what God says. And so as we think about Satan attacking us, I want to give a couple of examples from the Scripture itself of how Satan came and how it's recorded about the attacks that he brought on God's people. The first example that I'll give to you is the one that comes from the Garden of Eden and Satan's temptation of Adam and Eve. This is a very familiar passage, and I'm only going to draw out several things from it. You might notice that Satan didn't first come with a what we might call a frontal attack against Adam and Eve. He doesn't come immediately denying the truth of God, but instead he comes and in a sneaky fashion, he comes and he causes Eve to doubt. He asks her questions. Has God said? Is it true that God has said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? Can you see the trap that he's laid? It's like a pit in the ground that you might cover over with leaves and branches that someone, you might trap an animal in, right? It's disguised. And here's the trap. Satan was causing Eve to doubt what God said. The first doubt was to doubt whether or not God really said, but that's fairly easily answered, isn't it? Eve could say, well, yes, God did say that. But it's sneaky in that it implies another question, doesn't it? It implies the question, why? Why would a good God withhold from you something that is good? Why would God say, you can't touch this tree? And by doing so, Satan was making God out to be a selfish giant. As if he had something that he was clutching to himself that he didn't want anyone else to have. And how dare you touch that tree? How dare you take from it? And that was implied, and Eve follows that. And yes, she does doubt God's word, and we can tell by her answer to Satan. Yes, God has said I should not eat of that tree. Neither shall we touch it. But God didn't say that, did he? Eve had fallen for the bait, had fallen into the trap, and had begun to question and doubt not only God's word, but to doubt God's goodness. And then Satan, having trapped Eve, comes with that very blank statement and says, you shall not die, in open confrontation to what God has said. You shall not die. There's doubt even there. There's the doubt of confronting God's word and doubt in confronting God's warning. Satan, being tempted, took and ate from the tree. She gave to Adam, her husband, and he ate as well. Doubting God's word, his goodness, and his warnings. Let's take a second example. Think of how Satan came and tempted Jesus, the second Adam. You can read about this in the Gospels. Here it is recorded that Satan came to Jesus as he had withdrawn himself at the beginning of his public ministry. He withdrew himself and was in the desert for 40 days, fasting and praying. And there Satan came to him, and his first temptation was, Jesus, turn these stones into bread if you are God. He played on Jesus' hunger, and he played on God's goodness. The doubt here, the seed of doubt that he sowed, was that God could not or would not provide. And there was the doubt that was being sown all throughout all of these temptations as to who Jesus really was. If you are the Son of God, is the question that Satan asks. If you are the Son of God, can you hear the skepticism that just drips from those words? Next, he tempts Jesus to receive all the kingdoms of the world. All the kingdoms of the world I will give to you, says Satan, if you will just bow down to me. He sowed seeds of doubt as to the sovereignty of God. Doubts about, again, the person and glorious nature of Jesus himself, who is King of all nations. He sowed seeds of doubt about the plan of salvation. This was not the way that Christ would defeat Satan. And then Satan took Jesus up onto the top of the temple, and he used God's own words to tempt Jesus. God's word says he will give his angels charge over you. They will raise you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. And God will show it by his angels. Once more, Satan tempted Jesus to doubt God's word, to doubt who he was, and to test God himself. And in each case, Jesus answered, knowing full well who God was, who he was, trusting that eternal plan of salvation, and trusting the promises that had been made. As a real and active enemy, Satan continues to attack in this age. He does indeed throw fiery darts, not literally, but figuratively. He does indeed throw darts of doubt at us. Doubts of unbelief, trying to cause you to turn away from Christ. In answer to this attack, Paul says, take up the shield of faith. Take up the shield of faith. And that's where we'll turn to now, is to consider that shield of faith. As with every piece of armor, the shield would be a vital piece of defense for a soldier in the field. Unlike the little shields that my sons played with, which were about so big and worn on the arm, the shields that the Roman soldiers used were huge. Go and look at pictures of them this afternoon, and you'll find that they were 4 to 5 feet in height. And they would be heavy and would be carried into battle, and you could take them and set them on the ground one after another and create a wall that you could hide behind. And imagine being a warrior coming against that Roman shield wall with arrows and spears coming at you from behind it. It was a very important piece of the soldier's defense. But there was more than just the size that mattered for the Roman soldiers. They found that their enemies had an attack like this. The enemies would take their arrows and they would dip them in pitch, which you can light on fire. If you've watched any of the Lord of the Rings movies, you've seen fiery arrows being shot, right? So that was a real attack. And the Roman soldiers faced that. Can you imagine getting hit not only with an arrow, but a fiery arrow? Imagine being wounded by that, or imagine your home being struck by something like that. The Roman soldiers would soak their shields in water. They were probably made of wood covered with leather or metal and then soaked with water so as to quench those arrows that came against them. In a similar way, Paul has that setting in mind when he talks about the armor of God that Christ has provided you. There's a defensive nature. With it, you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. So not only does Paul have in mind this background of the Roman soldiers, but Paul has in mind all of what God has said throughout the Old Testament about who He is and about His work on our behalf. The Old Testament uses the idea of a shield to describe what God does for His people. You could use a computer program or a computer concordance to look up the word shield in the Old Testament. You're going to find a lot where it's describing actual physical shields. But if you look at the book of Psalms especially, you will find that God describes how He defends you, His people, as His being your shield. Let me read you just a couple of examples. This is Psalm 18, verse 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Later in verse 35, you have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great. Or Psalm 84, verse 11 says, the Lord God is a shield and sun. Or Psalm 115 that I read is a call to worship today. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. And it repeats that three different times. Trust in the Lord. He is your help and your shield. That last psalm makes it especially clear that not only is God providing salvation as a shield, but God Himself is the shield. God Himself places Himself between you and the enemy. It's like a bodyguard, only the best bodyguard that you could ever imagine. God is your shield. And Psalm 84 takes it one step further by identifying our shield as Jesus Christ. Psalm 84, verse 9 says, look on our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. And that anointed one is the word Messiah. What we do when we sing this psalm is we are appealing to God that He would look on us with favor. And that favor is based on something real. It's the favor that comes by the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, came and laid down His life on the cross. And that He stands as our mediator now. So that when the accuser comes and accuses us of our sins, Christ stands and says, I have died for this one. I have given him my righteousness, my breastplate of righteousness. And he says to you who are believers that I am your shield. What a glorious truth to know that Jesus himself is our shield. Which helps us to understand this call of Paul to take up the shield of faith. To take up the shield of faith is to recognize yourself as trusting in God, as belonging to Him. One modern commentator says it this way, that this refers to believers laying hold of God's resources, especially His power, in the midst of the evil one's attacks. To take then is to appropriate the promises of God on our behalf, confident that he will protect us in the midst of the battle. It leads to three important questions. I put them on your outline. What is faith? How does it protect you from the attack of the evil one? And how do you take it up? So let's answer those questions. Paul says, take up the shield of faith. So what is faith? Just this week, I came across a quote by Martin Luther on Facebook that said that faith is a living, bold trust in God's grace. It's very simple, isn't it? Faith is a living and bold trust in God's grace. If you want, you could simplify it one more step and say, faith is believing God. Faith is believing God. The Catechism, which is the summary of our faith, puts it this way, that saving faith is a grace in which we receive and rest in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. We believe God. We believe that in the battle that we face, that we are belonging to Jesus. Put that right into the context that Paul has, the context of spiritual warfare. And imagine a battlefield. You can't fight for both sides. You just can't. You're either for God or you're against Him. And Paul, throughout this letter, has been describing how by faith you belong to God. By grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. You're no longer children of wrath. You are no longer belonging to the prince of the power of this world. You belong to Christ. And you belong by faith. By faith you trust in Him. By faith you repent and surrender yourself before Him as a sinner needing forgiveness. By faith you have been reconciled to God. By faith you are reconciled with one another as believers. By faith you are transformed so that you live now not as your own master, but live as following after Jesus, your new master. Faith brings all of this to be. That great and wonderful gift of God is what Paul is talking about. We believe and we trust in God. I've illustrated this before with a chair. And I can't help but laugh today because during the offering, I sat on this chair. And it didn't really hold me very well. I don't know if you can see where it's out of gear. I sat on this chair and I was expecting it to hold me, but instead of holding me, it went like this. And you know that feeling when a chair does that? And you jump. You probably don't think very much about it when you sit down in a chair. That's because you have faith. You believe that it's going to hold you. God says, any one of you who comes to me, I will save. I will save to the uttermost. And in faith, we sit. We rest in that glorious promise. believing that Jesus will do what he has promised. How does faith then protect you from the attacks of the evil one? Think back to that character of Satan and the character of this attack to throw doubts at you, to throw temptations of varieties of forms. Again, in a sense, all of those temptations have an element of doubt, and I'm going to use that today. And just like with Adam and Eve, and just like he tempted Jesus, Satan tempts you to doubt God and to doubt God's word. Let me give you a few examples of that. Sometimes Satan will tempt you in out and out false teachings. It's very popular these days to style yourself as a skeptic. It's kind of cool to say, you know, there's some things that we're just not sure about, and God and Jesus and stuff like that. I just don't know. It's out and out false teaching. And sometimes it's really obvious. Sometimes it's as obvious as Richard Dawkins, who says that God is the invention of ancient mankind to help them get along. But we're modern. We have science. We don't need God to explain the world anymore. Sometimes it can be as subtle as well. It can be subtle like taking a class at Oklahoma State University, a class that says that there are lots of religions in the world and Christianity is just one of many. There are lots of ways that you can express your faith in God. Christianity, Buddhism, Muslim, Zoroastrianism, all of them are genuine expressions of your relationship to God. Can you see the trap there? It makes Christianity out to be something to be nothing more than all of the other religions of the world. Satan can also tempt you to doubt God's goodness. How could a good God allow such suffering? How could a God who is powerful and a God who is good allow an earthquake that has killed thousands of people in Nepal? Is God good? Or maybe you have friends that are wanting you to follow them in their lifestyle. You know, that Christian stuff is kind of restrictive. Come with us and we'll have some fun. Or Satan tempts you to doubt God's warning. You will not surely die. Isn't that what Satan told Eve? You will not surely die. Hell is not real. It's a figment of imagination. It's the boogeyman used to scare you and to get you to act a certain way. Or hell is just really for those who are bad people, and you're not that bad. Or Satan tempts you to despair. Satan tempts you to doubt God could ever forgive you, or to make you wonder or to worry, am I God's child or not? Or Satan may rain down persecution on you like you would never imagine. Fiery darts to get you to doubt God's word, to doubt God's existence, to doubt God's goodness. All of these temptations have something to do with unbelief. They all have something to do with God's word and his character. And in that context, Christ has given you the shield of faith. It is that simple definition of faith that I would have you remember here. That faith is believing God. It is that simple, powerful trust in God and in his word that is an answer to the doubts that Satan throws at us. Faith protects you by in a sense, throwing up a shield against the darts that Satan throws. It calls you to remember and to believe what Christ has done and said. Which leads us to that third question. What does it mean to take up faith? And in this case, I would start by reminding you that faith itself and saving faith is the work of God. That's what Paul has said in Ephesians chapter 2. Which means that taking up faith is, first of all, an act of praying and asking God to give this gift to you. And imagine being in the midst of that battle and seeing the attack that's coming and sheltering yourself behind the wall of God's shield that he has thrown up for you. Imagine the arrows, instead of striking you, striking Christ, your Redeemer. And instead of striking you and slaying you, imagine Christ dying on your behalf. So the first step in taking up faith is to recognize that Christ is your Redeemer, that he is your Lord. But there is a second step. There is a second step, and that step is to recognize that God grants faith through what we call means of grace. There are things that he uses to teach us faith and to stir us up in faith. And it's primarily through his word that he does this. And so, as you face the temptations of Satan, it means that you turn to God and to his word. That you turn there asking God to grant you belief, to grant you faith. So imagine Satan saying, "Has God said dot dot dot?" And our answer is, "Yes. Yes. God has said." I don't know exactly how it all works out. I don't know all of the details, but God has said it. And oh God, help me to believe it. Does God exist? Yes, he exists. He says so in his word. From everlasting to everlasting, I am God. So is God good? How could God allow such evil in the world? Yes, God is good. And I know there is evil in the world. And I know there is pain. And I've gone through that pain. But God has said that his love is everlasting. That his mercy is renewed every day. That all of his words are good and true. And I don't know how that all works out. But God has said that he is good. And I believe it. Hell is just a fairy tale. You don't really believe in an actual devil, do you? Yes, I do believe in the devil. And no, hell is not a fairy tale. Jesus himself said that he will judge for all eternity those who do not believe in him. He has said it, and I believe it. So how could God forgive you? Just look at your sins. He can because Jesus gave himself, and because he promised to do so. Based on that promise, I believe that he will. Has God said? Yes. Yes, he has. And there may be times where you say, I believe, oh God, help my unbelief. But you still say, I believe. Has God said? Yes, he has said. Faith meets each of those fiery darts. It meets it with belief in God and what he has said. Brothers and sisters, the battle is real. The enemy is real. And those fiery darts of doubts can wound you deeply. Take up, therefore, the shield of faith, rejoicing in what Christ has done for you, being your shield, rejoicing in the faith that is given to you as a gift, and exercising the means of grace, believing God and his word, receiving it and resting in what he has done. Take up the shield of faith. Let's bow before him in prayer. O Lord God, oftentimes we are wounded by our doubts. And oftentimes they are self-inflicted wounds. O God, forgive our sins. Forgive our doubts and our unbelief. Forgive us of all of our sins for the sake of Christ, our Redeemer. And Lord, we are so grateful that you have given us the gift of faith. We pray that you would stir that up in us today by your word and by your presence, by the very Spirit that you give to us. We pray, O Lord, that as Satan tempts, that you would give us grace to answer, the grace of faith. O Lord God, we pray that you would build us up today in that faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.